The pressure that we face in our life, it comes from different places. As we've mentioned the last couple of weeks, it comes from the society, the culture in which we live. It comes from, of course, some of it comes from Satan. Some of it, comes from our families and our friends, and some of it comes from ourselves. And the easiest thing to do to relieve this pressure sometimes just, figuratively turning on a valve and letting everything out. But unfortunately, when many people do that, they do it in a way that hurts others and it hurts themselves. And so our study, the last 3 weeks and today and the next 2 weeks from the books of James, talks about those different pressures and how we should. Hey, Brother Ray, we think your car's running. Oh, you turned. Okay, good. Thank you. Okay. That's one of those spirits, right? the book of James talks about those pressures and what we should know and how to deal with them so that we don't fall to them and don't hurt others and don't hurt ourselves. So just by way of quick reminder, the first week we talked about the pressure of trials. And when trials come, the point of the lesson is we ought to choose to face them with joy. And we can face them with joy when we understand that God uses trials to strengthen our faith and to build patience in us. And we talked about patience. It's not just enduring something. It's standing firm. And when we stand firm, God can use those trials to make us more complete, to make us mature, to make us exactly what he wants us to be. The second week, we talked about the pressure of temptations. The pressure to do wrong, and when those pressures come, we were instructed to trust God, because we learned that temptations don't come from God; they come from within. They start with lust or a desire or a craving, which, if not controlled, leads to sin, and sin, when it is finished, leads to death. James told us, but he reminded us that God loves us and gives us everything that we need. And so when those cravings come, if we'll just trust him and know that he's going to do that, we can break that cycle of lust leading to sin and sin leading to death. And then last week we talked about the pressure of partiality, the pressure to treat people on and form judgments on how people look, on their outward appearance. We were instructed that when that pressure comes, we need to decide to model the behavior of Christ, because he treated everybody the same. He did not play favorites. He showed no partiality. And so the first 3 weeks, you can already see a pattern developing. It comes down to making a choice. When the pressure comes, I need to make the right choice. So when the pressure of trials come, I need to choose joy. When the pressure of temptations come, I need to choose trust. When the pressure of partiality comes, I need to choose to model Christ's behavior. And we're going to see the same thing today. Our lesson today is about the pressure of words. Now, I'm going to say something at the end, but I want to say it at the beginning because I think it's important, especially in today. You know, usually a lesson like this, the main point would be what we say with our mouth, what we say with our tongue. But today, people communicate in a variety of ways. There's Twitter, and there's Facebook, and there's email, and there's probably other ways that you can mention that I'm not mentioning this morning, where people communicate with one another. What we're going to talk about today, about choosing the right words, applies not only to the words that come out of the mouth, but the words that come out of our fingers, the words that we type. There's sort of two extremes in our world today. There's the extreme of being politically correct, of never saying anything that in any way would offend anybody. And there's people that, they hide behind their political correctness, and they never say sometimes what needs to be said. Okay? Sometimes it is for the other person's good to be offended, because the only way they're going to realize that they're doing something wrong or they need to correct something in their life is to point it out. And if we hide behind political correctness, if we hide behind the thing, well, I don't want to ever say anything that would offend anybody. I mean, you know, every true preacher of the gospel would have to quit preaching because you cannot be politically correct and be a preacher. You just can't do it. The other extreme is sort of represented by the stand-up comedians that, you know, appear on late-night TV shows or something, well, I guess during the day now, it doesn't matter what time, where they say anything they want in any way they want. Doesn't matter who they offend. It doesn't matter who they hurt. They're just going to say it. Now, again, as Christians, we need to find the proper balance. We need to find the balance between saying what needs to be said and yet saying it in a helpful way. Words cannot be taken back once they're spoken. I'm sure all of us have experienced times in our life where we said something where we just like to grab the words back before they reach somebody's ears. But we can't do that. But also, just as true is, you cannot speak words in the very exact same situation that you were quiet and should have spoken. Those words can never again be spoken. I mean, maybe they can be spoken in a situation that's similar, but in the exact situation where you were quiet and should have said something and didn't, you can never speak those words again. And so we need, as the lesson's going to point out to us this morning, we need the wisdom of God. We need heavenly wisdom to help us pick our words, to help us pick how they're said, to help us pick, the way in which we express them, not only with what we say, but with our body language as we speak. And we need to let the Holy Spirit control our tongue, control our mouth. And when I say that, I mean our fingers too. We need to let the Holy Spirit guide and direct us. And to control our tongue. We're gonna read this morning where James says, no man can control their tongue. And most of us, if we were honest, we'd realize that we cannot do that on our own. We need God's help. And so, again, we're in James chapter 3. Our first passage of Scripture is the first 8 verses in that chapter. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your book, follow along as I read these verses to get us started this morning. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James starts out our study this morning by talking about how powerful the tongue is. And he starts out by addressing masters. Well, he says brethren, and I'll come back to that in a minute, but he starts out by addressing masters. Now, that word masters really means teachers. Okay? If you look at the Greek word, it means instructor or teacher. A teacher or instructor has mastery over a given subject, and other people are drawn to that teacher or instructor because of that mastery, and as a result of being drawn to them, that teacher has influence over them. And so James starts out by talking to masters or teachers, and he says, be not many masters. And you might read that and say, well, is James discouraging people from being teachers? No, not at all. He's not discouraging anybody from being a teacher, but what he's saying is, as a teacher, you're going to have more accountability. Because with your words, you have influence over other people. And God's going to hold you to a higher standard. He's going to hold you more accountable for what you say. In fact, he says there, knowing that we, again, talking to teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Now, again, that if you look at the Greek word for the word condemnation, it doesn't really mean what we think about when we think of the word condemnation. The word condemnation, as we think about it, is punishment or judgment against a wrong. But if you look at the Greek word, it's as it used in this verse, it refers to a decision made by one concerning the action of another. And so a teacher takes an action. God's going to make a decision about that action. The teacher decides what words to use. A teacher decides how to use his or her influence over those that are drawn to them because of the mastery that they have of this subject. And God says, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to make an evaluation, I'm going to make a judgment of how you that teach use your words and use your influence over other people. And you're going to be judged with greater strictness. Now, I thought about this, and of course, I recognize that as a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, and as a pastor, I'm going to be held to a greater level of accountability. I think God's going to hold me accountable for the words that I speak from this place, for the influence that I exert as I do that. But I got to thinking, you know, every parent is a teacher. Every grandparent is a teacher. I mean, you influence your children and grandchildren by your words, by what you say and how you say them. And so in a sense, God's talking to all of us because we all in some way or another fill that role as a teacher. He said, now look, as a teacher, I'm going to hold you accountable for how you teach. I'm going to hold you accountable for the words that you use. Now, some people think this whole passage in James is directed as teachers, but the fact that he uses the word brethren there in verse 1 indicates, again, he's addressing Christians. He's addressing those folks that know Christ as their Savior, again, scattered around the world because of their faith. And he's giving them some instruction on how they should work and how they should talk and the words that they should use. So he says in verse 2, for in many things we offend all. That word offend means to stumble, to make a mistake, to err. And so the way we use our words and the effect our words have on others is one way that we make mistakes, is one way that we stumble. He says, the one who does not offend in word, in other words, the one who does not stumble, the one who does not make mistakes in what they say or how they say it, is a perfect man. Again, not the word perfect doesn't mean without sin. It means mature. It means complete. One of the ways that we can judge a person's maturity in Christ, one of the ways we can see how much they've grown in Christ, is looking at their choice of words and what they say and what they talk about and how they say it. And don't read this verse and think, well, you know, he's only talking about a person that doesn't curse or a person that doesn't swear. I mean, that's part of it. I mean, a Christian that swears and curses, you got to wonder about how mature they are in Christ, how much they've grown. But it's talking about more than that. It's talking about things like gossip. It's talking about things like slandering other people. It's talking about saying unkind things to other people that serve no purpose. It's talking about sometimes the hateful way that we say things to other people. And so he says, if we don't do those things, if we've tamed our tongue, if we don't offend by what we say, you know, we can look at that person and say, there's somebody that's growing in Christ. There's somebody that's mature in Christ. And he says, the person that can control their tongue probably has a good chance at controlling their whole body. probably has a good chance of having the self-discipline that Christ wants us to have. Because we're going to find out this little, you know, 2-ounce membrane that's full of muscles and nerves is probably the hardest thing in our body to control. Now, I know some people say, well, no, preacher, my eating habits or my sleeping habits, or, you know, we might have other habits that we say, no, they're a lot harder to control than my tongue. I would submit to you that James is right. If we can control this little muscle that's in our mouth, we probably got a good shot of controlling everything else about our body. So then he moves on in verse 3 and 4, and he gives us a couple of illustrations to support the point that he just made. If we can control this little thing in our mouth, we have a good chance of controlling our whole body. He uses a couple of illustrations, and both of these illustrations were more appropriate in his day than they are in ours. But we can relate to them. He said, you take bits and put them in horses' mouths. Andy and Carol have horses, so they can relate to this. Your horses, Andy, all of them are bigger than you and Carol, right? A little bit. Yeah, a lot. Not a little bit, a lot. And yet they can take a little rod, a little piece of metal, and put it in those horses' mouths, and they can control the whole horse. I mean, they can make it turn when it needs to turn and giddy up when it needs to giddy up and stop when it needs to stop. They can control that animal that's a lot bigger than either one of them. In the same way that he talks about ships, big sailing ships. That's how they traveled back in James' day. And he said, they have a little helm. They have a little rudder. And even though these ships are big, and even though they're driven by fierce winds, wild winds, strong winds, the governor or the pilot or the captain of the ship can control that whole ship, even in the middle of that windstorm, by that little helm, by that little rudder, that little piece of wood, probably back in those days, that, you know, was attached to the tiller that could decide, the captain could decide which way he wanted the ship to go and swing that tiller or swing that rudder and control the whole ship. And so James is saying, those are two examples of what I'm just talking about. The tongue is one of the smallest parts of our body. And yet if we can learn to control it, we have a good chance of the discipline that it takes, the discipline that it takes to control our tongue if we can master that, then we can master the rest of the things that we need to control this body that God has given us. All right, let me catch up in my notes here. Verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So, in like manner, the bit, just like the helm, so the tongue is a little member. Now, it boasteth great things. It has the potential to exert great influence over other people. It has the potential to influence our body. And now James, he sort of switches illustrations and he moves from bits that control horses and helms that control ships. He says, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. He says, Think about it. It only takes a little spark. It only takes a little fire. But that little spark, that little fire, can burn up a whole bunch of stuff. It can burn up a great big forest. Just one little fire. One little spark, and we've seen it recently with the fires out west, that it can devour hundreds of thousands of acres. One little spark, one little fire. And so just like that spark can devour, you know, many, many acres, so the tongue can start a fire that can destroy a lot of things that are bigger than itself, that can destroy. And when a person, you know, starts a fire, when that little spark starts a fire in a forest, the person that ignites that spark, or the person that starts that fire, it has no idea how far it's going to go. No idea. It has no idea how many acres it's going to burn up. In the same way, when we say something unkind, when we say something that we shouldn't say, when we say something that is not true, we have no idea how far that's going to spread. We have no idea how many things or how many people that is going to destroy. Again, once it's out of our mouth, we can't call it back. And we can't stop it from spreading. I know people, you know, they put things on Facebook and then they take them off real quick because they said something they shouldn't. But it's still there. It doesn't go away. I mean, you may take it off your record, but by that time it's probably on, you know, all your friends' records. It's there. I mean, you know something about computers. People go in and try to wipe their hard drive. They try to wipe their memory out. It's still there. People that know what they can know what they're doing can recover it. And so our words that are spoken, that are typed, cannot be called back. They cannot be undone. Once they're spoken, they can start a fire that can destroy. And because words are powerful. I mean, you know, they can build up or they can tear down. They can encourage or they can discourage. They can help or they can hurt. Okay? And once they're spoken, we can't bring them back. And that's why James is talking about these things in these verses. He's saying, you need to understand how powerful your words are. If you understand how powerful the words are, you need to use care in what you say. You need the wisdom from above to choose your words, to choose how you say them. Because, again, he says, no man can control his tongue. No man can control his tongue. Verse 6. Tongues is a fire, a world of iniquity. And again, he's going to show us here how widespread the evil can be for a tongue that's left unchecked, for a tongue that's out of control. He calls it a world of iniquity. Now, that word world comes from the Greek word cosmos. It means a way of life, a system of life, lived apart from God. And of course, iniquity means wrong. It means injustice. It means unrighteousness. A whole world of wrongdoing can be unleashed by a tongue. A whole world of iniquity can be unleashed by a tongue. Notice what it says. It defileth the whole body. Our tongue, by what we say, can defile our whole body. And then it says, and it is set on fire of hell. That word of probably should be by. It is set on fire by hell. What James is saying is that words ill spoken, words spoken not right, words that are unkind, words that are hateful, are inspired by hell. They're inspired by the devil. They don't come from above. They come from hell. The word hell there is Gehenna. And again, it referred to that garbage pit outside of Jerusalem where the fires were always burning to consume the garbage. The Bible uses that to picture hell. He says, that's where these evil words come from. That's where these hateful words come from. That's where these unkind words come from. And then he moves on in verse 7. He said, now look, we as mankind have tamed all sorts of animals. We've tamed the beast or the mammals, like the circus elephant, you know, that stands on one foot on that platform in the circus. We've tamed elephants. We've tamed birds. I mean, you know, we can teach parrots to talk. We can teach birds to, you know, to do things that they don't do in nature. We can tame serpents. I mean, we can charm snakes. And we can tame things in the sea. You know, we can train dolphins and we can tame whales to jump through hoops and do other things. And again, that word tame means to curb or to restrain. But he says, in contrast to these animals, there's one thing that no man can tame: his tongue. Left alone, the tongue is an unruly evil. Now, that word unruly means persistently unstable or restless. And of course, evil means harmful. And so, left to its own devices, the tongue consistently gets in trouble. The tongue consistently goes toward evil. And so what James is saying is that our tongues, as Christian, require constant supervision. It's like little Arnie this morning. He required constant supervision. He was running here. You that were here early saw it. He was running there. He didn't want to stay in one place. He required constant supervision or he was going to get in trouble. That's what James is saying about our tongues. He says they're given to evil and they require constant vigilance. They require constant supervision. Yeah, James would say, look, be careful. Be careful what you say. Think about what you say. I like the acrostic. I think it was in the student's book, the acrostics that, you know, where the secretary had a sign in her office that says, think before you speak. And then she had words for each of the letters in the words think. Is it true? If it's not true, don't say it. Is it helpful? If it's not helpful, don't say it. Is it inspiring? If it's not inspiring, don't say it. I can't remember what the N stands for. Anybody remember what the N stands for? And the K, I think, stood for kind. But think before you speak. So many times, even we as Christians say things without thinking. And we say, well, it's not going to make any difference to anybody. But it does. And it will. And so we need to understand that words are powerful. Okay, got to hurry. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. James now is going to move to the subject of how inconsistent Christians are in their words. And he's saying, he's going to say, we need to be consistent in what we say. We need to have consistency in the words that we use and the way that we say. He says, with the same tongue, bless we God. And bless we even the Father. Use of the word God refers to God's power. The use of the word Father refers to his love. And we bless. That comes from the Greek word that we get our word eulogy for. That we praise God. We lift God up. We exalt God. And that's proper. And that's what we should do. But with the same tongue, we curse men that are made in his likeness. And that word curse, again, it doesn't just mean profanity. It means tearing somebody down, wishing evil on them. He said, with the same tongue that we praise God, we tear people down, and they were made by him. They were made in his image. They were made in his likeness. They are loved by God. Jesus died for them. He said, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That inconsistency is not right. He says, a fountain, out of the same orifice in that fountain, it doesn't put forth fresh water and salt water. It doesn't work that way. You can't find a fountain like that. You can't get figs off a grapevine, and you can't get grapes off a fig tree. It doesn't work that way. They don't produce both. You'll never find a fig tree that produces figs and grapes, and you'll never find a grapevine that produces grapes and figs. I mean, nature is consistent. And God says, that's the way we need to be in our speech. We need to be consistent. Now, in verse 10, he moves from the word tongue to mouth. Okay? And again, he's doing that so that he can say, from the same source, good and evil should not come. Blessing and cursing should not come. We need to be consistent in what we say. All right, let's move to the last couple of verses, verses 13 through 18. Now, we've talked about how powerful words are. We've talked about the inconsistency, and apparently this was going on in the church because James was dealing with issues that was going on in that day. He said, look, words are powerful. You're being inconsistent in how you use them. Now let me give you the answer. Let me give you the help that we have. We need to seek the wisdom that comes from God. We need the Holy Spirit's help to control what we say. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, who's a wise man? Who's endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of his life his good works. So, who's wise? A man that has knowledge and knows what he knows and lets that knowledge affect what he does. And so, a wise person knows. He knows how God wants us to operate. He knows how God's expectations for us in our actions and in our words. And we'll use that knowledge to let it show up in how he lives his life. Just like faith without works with dead. So the knowledge of God without that knowledge showing up in our actions, I mean, you have to question if a person's even saved if what they know doesn't show up in how they live. Now, again, we're not to judge others. And you know, like we're talking about on Wednesday night, the signs and the indicators that are in 1 John are for us to judge ourselves more than anybody else. But if somebody, if their works doesn't indicate a relationship with Jesus Christ, you know, they need to look at their salvation experience and ask themselves, am I really saved? It's not showing up in my life. It needs to show up in my life. It needs to show up in what I say. He says, if you have bitter envy, jealousy, and strife, that word strife means selfishness. It means self-ambition. He says, if you have that in your life, don't glory about it. Don't lie and say that you're a Christian, because if you have those things in your life, you're probably not telling the truth. Because the wisdom that results in selfishness and self-ambition, it doesn't come from above. If it doesn't come from above, it means it comes from the devil. It doesn't come from God. That kind of thing causes confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that comes from God, it creates something entirely different. It creates, first of all, the wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's unadulterated. There's no error in it. Then he says it's peaceable. It loves peace. Then it says it's gentle, considerate, kind to others. Easy to be entreated. In other words, open to reason. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to be instructed. Full of mercy, full of kindness. Good fruits, charitable acts. Without partiality, no favoritism, like we talked about last week. And without hypocrisy, it's sincere. And then James closes this passage of Scripture sort of with a proverb when he says in verse 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." In other words, our right relationship with God and others is sown and grows in the soil of peace, and is and will grow as we commit to live in the peace and wisdom of God. So again, this lesson, just like the first three, we have a choice to make. Okay? Am I going to choose joy? Am I going to choose to trust God? Am I going to choose to model Christ's example? And today, am I going to choose to get that wisdom from above to help me control my tongue? Or am I just going to let it run amok? Now again, let me close by going back to my analogy. Think about a little child whose parents let that little child run amok. Don't discipline. Don't correct. Don't restrain. What happens? Well, there's not only confusion, but in most cases there's destruction. I mean, things happen that should not happen. And it's only when that little one is controlled, is restrained, is directed, that good things happen. Same thing about this thing that's in our mouth. We need to control it. And we can't do that on our own. We need to let the Holy Spirit help us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. I pray that we'd heed it. I pray that we would look to you for what we need to control our tongue. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to use them in ways that would be pleasing to you. Please bless the service. I pray, Father, if there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, this morning, this hour, would be the time when they realize they're a sinner and they need Christ and receive him. Just make it so this morning. Just control every part of the service. Help us to uplift him. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.